25 years ago or so, I think it was the first time that we were in Thailand on a missions trip. We were walking down the streets of Thailand, and there was a vendor there selling watches. Well, Linda had needed a watch for a long time, and we hadn't gotten one yet. And so we decided to buy a watch from one of the vendors. I guess Linda decided to buy it because she spent $10 for it. And I'd never spend $10 on a watch. So she bought this watch. And then when we looked at it, on the face of the watch, it said Rolex. And what a great buy. Of course, we knew immediately that it wasn't a real Rolex watch because it was only $10. And Rolex watches, even back then, were thousands of dollars to purchase one. And what it was a counterfeit. Now, she got her $10 out of it. It lasted several years, and she used it for many, many years. But there are counterfeits in our world today that look just like the real thing. And you and I have to be very careful that we don't get caught up with a counterfeit. Counterfeits always do much damage. Counterfeit merchandise lessens the value of that product and might even cause a legitimate company to be forced into bankruptcy. Counterfeit money defrauds a country's currency and might even bring that government or that nation down because of counterfeits. The same is true spiritually. There's a counterfeit culture that is exactly opposite to God's culture and is out to destroy everything that is spiritual. It is headed by none other than Satan himself. And Satan uses people to foster his goals and his plans throughout the world. So just the same as the Holy Spirit uses believers for God's plan, so likewise Satan uses unbelievers and sometimes even believers who fall into worldliness for the accomplishment of his commands. Now John has something to say about this in the little letter of 1 John. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. Now, John wrote five different books in the New Testament. He wrote, let's see if we can name them. What's one book that John wrote? I heard several there. I guess too big here to get all of them back here. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Revelation. And then he sent out three tweets, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And his first of his three tweets is the one we're going to look at today, and that is 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And let's hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father," note this, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires or lusts. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open this portion of your word to our hearts today. And God, give us insight as to how Satan tries to get us caught up in a counterfeit culture so that we will not walk with you. Open our eyes, as the scripture says, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from your law. Do that in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. The command that is given here is do not love the world. Or if you memorize this passage in the King James, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He says here, do not love the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. In the Bible, the word world is used in three different ways. And generally, throughout the world, we use it in three different ways as well. First of all, it is used as the physical world, the planet, the earth here. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands," in his address on Mars Hill. And so that speaks of the physical world. That's the cosmos. And the word that is used here is cosmos. It is the physical world that is here around us, the world that was created by God. Cosmos, in fact, means design. It's the opposite of chaos. I find it interesting that the evolutionists today greatly speak about the cosmos. When Carl Sagan was alive, he used cosmos all the time. And yet, the cosmos means something that is very specifically designed. It's the opposite of chaos, is the cosmos. And that is God's designed and created universe. That's the first way the word is used. The second way the word world is used in Scripture is for mankind or for people. The verse that is well known to you, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's the way the world is used there. It's the world of people. God loved the world of people that He gave His only begotten Son. Chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible speaks about both the physical and the world of mankind in the very same verse. And there John says, "He was in the world, and the world," the planet, the earth, "was made through Him, yet the world," mankind, "did not know Him." And the third way that the word world is used is the way that John is using it here in this passage. And that is the world system that is opposed to God and to Christ and to everything that is spiritual and right. We use the term world in several different ways. We talk about, for example, the world of sports or the world of medicine or the world of politics. Are typical ways we speak of it. And we generally are speaking about a system. If you're not into sports and you turn into the world of sports and listen to the sportscasters, you may not understand what they're speaking about because they've got their world and their system. Tune into the world of politics, especially this year, and none of us know what anybody's talking about there because it's a world system per se. The world in the Bible is Satan's system. So when the Bible uses the concept world as a system, it is using the concept as Satan's system. And it is his system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. It is the very opposite of what is godly. So remember, world in this sense in Scripture is always the opposite of God, always the opposite of what is godly. Let me give you some examples. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, end of this little letter here. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Ephesians chapter 6, in that great passage on the armor of God. And there Paul says, at the beginning of verse 11, says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against" what? "Principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness." That's the world system that he is speaking about there. And that world system is absolutely contrary to everything that is holy. As the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will on earth, so Satan uses people to accomplish his wicked purposes on earth. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about being dead in trespasses and sins and says, "He has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience," a term in Scripture for lost people. Unsaved people belong to this world or this world system. In the parable of the unjust servant in Luke chapter 16, Jesus called them the children or the sons of this world. Now, while walking on the earth, this world, this world system, did not understand Jesus. And that world system still doesn't understand Jesus, or still doesn't understand the followers of Jesus. when you and I go out to witness to those who are in this world system, they don't comprehend that we are called to be faithful witnesses, but we are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God that we share with people, touch those hearts, and turn those people around and bring them to salvation. You and I don't save anyone. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who saves them. You and I are simply faithful in proclaiming the message, or we are sometimes unfaithful in proclaiming the message. But we are called upon to proclaim the message. The Christian is in the world, in this system we live. We have to live in this world, both the physical world as well as in the system here, because the system controls the governments of the world. The system controls the economics of the world. The system controls the social aspects of our world. So we have to live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are not an integral part of this world. And the Christian who falls into becoming an integral part of this world is really an enemy of God, is what we'll see here that John says. So the Christian is in the world, but he is not of the world. Christian lives in the physical world. He is a member of the human world, but he can never be a part of the evil world system dominated by Satan. John chapter 15, verse 18, John says this in his gospel: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated," Jesus, quoting Jesus here, "you know that it hated me before it hated you." If the world hated Jesus when he walked upon this earth, we can expect nothing less than hatred from the world system to us who are his followers. Now, this world is not the natural habitat of the believer. Our citizenship is where? In heaven, yes. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 tells us, to live in this world, we need heavenly resources to survive. When our astronauts go out into space, be it they do a spacewalk or when they walked on the moon, whenever they go into space, they go into a hostile environment. We were not created to live in space. We can't just go out there. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to step out in space and everything will be fine. No, not at all. The astronaut must have not only his suit that he wears, but everything that he needs. The astronaut has to have all the resources for survival, and he has to take those with him. He has to take his oxygen. He has to take his water, his food, and he must bring those from Earth. Space is a hostile environment, and so likewise is this world system. The believer could not survive in this hostile world system without the resources of heaven. The Holy Spirit living within us. We ought to praise God that he has given us of his Spirit. You know, and be thankful for that. When you go out into the hostile world, you know, put your space suit on. And part of that is recognizing that we have the Spirit of God living within us, and ask for God's filling of his Holy Spirit in your life, that you might walk with the Lord and be a witness for him. You know, other things that God gives us, for example, his word, prayer, Christian fellowship, all make it possible for us to exist in such a hostile spiritual environment. The earth is unique among all the planets. It was designed for life and for mankind. It is the only planet in our solar system, or in any solar system, capable of sustaining life. Now, NASA has been searching for what they call exoplanets, or commonly called the Goldilocks planets, you know, just right, not too hot, not too cold, that kind of thing, for life to exist. And they're constantly looking for those. In fact, we've spent billions of dollars on the Kepler mission. And it has discovered a planet called Kepler-22, which supposedly is at the right position from its sun. It's not in our solar system, but from the right position of its sun so that it could sustain life. But all the time they've been examining Kepler-22, they still haven't found any sign of life whatsoever. The SETI projects, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. We've spent billions of dollars on the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, listening out into space. In fact, the largest satellite dish in the world is the dish down at Arecibo, the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico. I actually saw that one time. I wasn't able to get up on it and go across it like one of the adventure films did there one time. But nevertheless, it's this huge satellite dish. And it's been focused out into space for years upon years upon years, listening if E.T. is going to say anything to us. Nothing has ever come. The only place you find it is in the movies, in science fiction. Now, I like science fiction, but we as believers have to realize the difference between real science and science fiction. And science fiction isn't real science. It might be fun. It might be amusing for us to have. We might enjoy it, but let us remember what it is. Now, why have they not observed anything? Why have we not discovered anything? Because God made the world for you and for me. You see, the world is His by creation, and it is ours by delegation. He gave to Adam and Eve the charge to be fruitful and to multiply and to subdue the earth. And you and I are to be good stewards of this planet that He has given to us. Isaiah 45 verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did create it, who didn't create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." Job says that He stretches out the north on empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. That's God's creation of the world. And He created it for us. That is the physical world. And He put us into that physical world to be a witness to the system world, the world system that is lost and so desperately needs Christ. But you and I as believers, as we are called to be witnesses in the world, have to be very careful that we don't fall in love with that world. And that's the admonition here. Look at verse 15 again. It says, "Do not love the world." The word used for love there is the word agapao, or agape, the noun form of it. And you might say, why does He use that? I thought that was God's love. Well, it is a decided love. You decide to love as agape love. And here, He is using it in the sense of believers deciding. So it's not just something we just kind of fall into or slip into. We decide. It is a conscious decision to follow the ways of the world. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world." James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend," listen, "whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the," anybody know what the next word is? "Enemy," is the enemy of God. Those are strong words. That's a strong admonition to believers today that you and I cannot be a friend of the world, because if we are a friend of the world, then we are the enemy of God. It's like oil and water. The two don't mix. You can't mix God and the world at the same time. And that's the whole concept in Scripture of not being able to serve two different masters at the same time. It is impossible to do that. First John chapter 5, verse 19, we mentioned a moment ago. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So He says, do not love the world. So, first counterfeit is the counterfeit of love. Satan tries to get us into a counterfeit culture by the counterfeit of love and his counterfeit love. Then he goes on. Notice he says the second thing there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Not only the world system, but the things that system produces. And what does that system produce? Well, that system produces all kinds of evil actions. In that category would be things like drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. Look, and the culture continues to get worse. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. Sin does not generally back up. It doesn't get better, a lesser amount of sin. It gets worse and worse and worse. The only thing that stops the flood tide of sin is revival. Revival personally in our own hearts and revival in the church of God worldwide. Is the only thing that will do it. Nothing else will do it apart from the revival that God brings in us. And therefore, these evil things happen in our world today, and they're part of all that Satan does. And look what's happening in our world. In my lifetime, I can remember when in the American culture, immorality was known as immorality. Now, people were still immoral 50, 60 years ago and more, but they knew it was wrong. They tried to hide it. Today, well, the Bible speaks about having no shame. And we live in a culture today of no shame at all, no blushing. On our quiz programs that we have, you'll have married couples that live together that, you know, speak about that openly. Even churches today are accepting that. And God says that He created Adam and Eve, and He created marriage to be the bonds in which the sexual bond of marriage is to be a part of, and nothing else. It's only as God has created in the commitment of marriage. Anything outside of that breaks the very foundation of marriage, which is commitment. Which is commitment. John and Margaret Clark are today celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years ago, they made a commitment to one another. And they are continuing that commitment today. And if you and I are still around 100 years on there, when they celebrate their 100th anniversary, they'll still have that commitment that is there. Why? Because that's the commitment of marriage. On the other hand, there are also attitudes, jealousy, hatred, selfishness that are a part of our world. I just think of the enormous self-centeredness of our world today. This is a narcissistic culture. Narcissus was in Greek mythology, the guy who looked down into the pond of water and saw his own image in the pond and fell in love with himself. And fell in the water and died, I think, there. But nevertheless, he fell in love with himself. And we have a culture that is in love with itself. Everything is done. Look at the advertisements today. All the advertisements appeal to our selfish nature. Basically, they appeal to the selfish nature. Well, John says here, there's a counterfeit culture out there, and that counterfeit culture offers a counterfeit love. But it's not the true love. What is the true love? Well, the true love is the response to the counterfeit religion in the latter part of that verse. Look at verse 15 again. He says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world," note this, "the love of the Father is not in him." The love of the Father. What is the love of the Father? Well, John tells us in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." As a young man, I got a tape. I didn't tell how far back we're looking at here. I got a tape of a preacher preaching a message. And the title of the message was So, S-O. And he took it from John 3:16. He preached a whole message from just the one word, "God so loved the world," from John 3:16. And God, that is God's love. God's love is enormous. Could we with ink the ocean fill, nor were the skies of parchment made? And every man on earth a quill, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every scribe a man by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, the songwriter puts it. That's the love of God. For God so loved the world. God so loved you, my friend, that He gave His one and only, His only begotten Son, that whosoever, if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but that you would have eternal life. And my friend, if you are here today and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sin, ask God to forgive you of your sin and your wickedness toward Him, and said, "I believe that Jesus died in my place, and I trust the Lord Jesus and what He did on Calvary's cross and that alone to pay the penalty for my horrible sin. And I invite Jesus to come into my life as my Lord and Savior." If that's not happened to you, my prayer is that would happen today, that you would be obedient to the voice of God that says, "Surrender your life to Christ," and not obedient to the voice of this world and the leader of this world, who is Satan himself, who says, "No, Don't get involved. Don't get emotional. Don't make that commitment. Wait to some other time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know that you ever have another opportunity to turn to Christ. And so I trust, if you don't know Him today, you will, that you trust the Lord Jesus as your own Lord and Savior today. That's the world's counterfeit religion. The world's counterfeit religion is selfishness. You can make it on your own. You can do it yourself. You're good enough. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. No one could ever live a holy enough life to be holy and righteous before God. Dr. Tim Leonard shared that in his testimony today. My friend, you will never be able to live a righteous enough life to appease the wrath of a holy, righteous, sovereign Creator God. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse from sin. And only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from your sin. And so the second counterculture of our day is the counterfeit religion. It is not the religion of the Father. It is a substitute for the love of the Father. And we see that throughout the world today. Just everywhere you go, you see that. You see that in churches today that don't have any idea what the real concept of love is. I mean, people are talking about love, especially in light of all the horrible things that have happened in the last few weeks. But where is the concept of the wrath of God on sin? And that God doesn't love the sin. He loves the sinner, but He doesn't love the sin. He loves us unconditionally, but He doesn't love our sin. And He must also be the judge of sin. Well, it's a substitute. It's a counterfeit religion because it is a substitute for the love of God. It's a counterfeit religion because it's also a substitute for the control of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4 of 1 John, he says, by this you will know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes this to the Ephesian believers. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is doing in Ephesians is this. He is comparing control, the control of alcohol. Alcohol controls people, to the control of the Holy Spirit. And as the unsaved person is controlled by alcohol, or the alcoholic, or the person who drinks, is controlled by the alcohol. And it's not the question of just drunkenness, it's the control here. Our pilots today, the FAA will not allow a pilot to fly if he's taken any alcohol in the previous 8 hours. Because they know that it might dull his senses just a little bit for that, and they want them to be sharp. And need to be when they fly commercial airlines. And as alcohol controls, his comparison is, alcohol controls the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit ought to control the believer. And we ought to live under His absolute control. But the world has a counterfeit religion, and not under the control of the Spirit of God. I wonder about you today. How has the counterfeit culture affected you? There's a counterfeit love out there. There's a counterfeit religion. There's also a counterfeit character. Look at verse 16. He says here in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires or the lust of the flesh, the desires or the lust of the eyes, the desires or the pride of life or the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Three things he lists. Lust of the flesh. Those are the desires of our sin-tainted nature, the old nature. The old nature's capacity to do what is displeasing to God. Just think what in your old nature you did or could have done that displeases God. And that is what he's speaking about here, that 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 old nature, the character of that nature, is the lust of the flesh. Anything that appeals to man's fallen nature is a lust of the flesh. It doesn't just have to be something that's physical, that should touch the physical flesh that we have. The flesh refers to the basic nature of the unregenerate man, that makes him blind to spiritual things. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers? He said, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God has to bring light to him. At the second birth, when we receive the new nature, we received a spiritual nature. And we became partakers, as Peter says, of the divine nature. God gives us certain desires. It's not the desire that's wrong. The desire for hunger is not wrong. The desire for thirst is not wrong. The desire for sex is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with those desires. But when the flesh controls them, they become sinful lusts. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is a sin. Sex is not evil within God's ordained plan for marriage. But outside the marriage of one man to one woman, it is a sin. The world tempts us to satisfy these appetites in forbidden ways. And that's worldliness. And that's the counterculture of our day. Everything the Bible says about the flesh is negative. In my flesh is no good thing, Romans 7, verse 18 says. We are to make no provision for the flesh, Romans 13, Paul says in verse 14. The flesh profits us nothing, John says in John chapter 6 and verse 63. So it's the lust of the flesh. Then he says, the lust of the eyes, the greed for more things. Our television sets once were the principal thing. Now today we carry them in our pockets. And all these things flash at us of greed. You've got to have this, you're not gonna be it. You're gonna be behind the times if you don't have the latest technology or whatever is there. The world is constantly being flashed at us to get our eyes off Jesus and our eyes on the things of the world. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no evil or wicked thing before my eyes. I will set no evil or wicked thing before my eyes. Some of us probably need to post that on our computer screen or on your smartphone or print it and put it on the top of your television set so that we don't fall to the lust. The eyes. And pornography is not just a sin of men. It can be a sin of women. And pornography is not just a sin of the young. It can also be a sin of the old. When David committed his horrible sin of adultery, he was no doubt in his 50s. And therefore, take heed, the Bible says, lest ye also fall. And then he says a third one here in character. The character of the world is the pride of life. The word for life is the Greek word zoe, which is the vital principle of life. Bios is the one here that is used, and that means possessions. Empty, boasting, in our possessions or in our status or in our achievements. It doesn't just have to be the toys that you buy. It can be the achievements that you and I have, and we can have empty boasting in them, and it becomes the pride of life. Why do people buy houses and cars and wardrobes and vacations that they can't afford? Why do people succumb to the credit card philosophy of buy now, pay later? And then they get deeply into debt, and the interest on that credit card is atrocious. You talk about something that is is certainly contrary to biblical stewardship is the amount that you have to pay in interest on a credit card. And when I was the pastor here, those of you who were here during those days, you remember hearing me say lots of times, warning about the credit card. And if you can't pay the credit card off entirely at the end of the month, then perform plastic surgery and cut that thing up. And don't take the one they send you, because they'll send you 10 more the next week. But get the victory over it. Don't let it conquer you. See, all that is the pride of life. We want to impress people rather than the Lord. Are you impressing people today? Are you more interested in what other people think about you and what you do and what you have than what God thinks? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And note what John says here, none of these originates from the Father. None of them originates from the Father. They all originate from the world. Well, what's the opposite side? And that's the biblical character. Remember the admonition, and we won't take time to turn to it right now, but you know the passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24, the listing of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it goes through that whole litany of the works of the flesh. And he calls them the works of the flesh. And then the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says this, against such there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And finally, the last aspect of this counterfeit culture is a counterfeit hope, a counterfeit hope. Yes, there is a counterfeit love and a counterfeit character. There's also a counterfeit hope. Look at verse 17. He says, the world passes away and its lust. Or the world is passing away along with its desires, the ESV says. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away. It's not going to be here. And everything in the world is passing away. The pleasures of the world do not last. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, Moses, the Bible tells us, gave up the pleasures of sin for a season so he might enjoy the blessing of God. It's interesting, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, a thought reoccurs. I don't know if it's the exact words that reoccur, but certainly the thought reoccurs of those, because Fox is listing all the martyrs down through the ages. And some who have faced martyrdom and succumbed to recanting their faith in Christ. And Fox repeatedly speaks about them as giving up an eternal crown for a momentary respite. A couple places he talks about, they might have had a year or two more, but to give up an eternal crown for that. And I thought as I read those passages that how often are we, how often am I tempted to give up an eternal crown for one moment of the praise of the world or the pleasures of the world. And whenever you and I do, we succumb then to the counterculture of which God says he hates. So this is a love. This is a culture that God hates, the Bible says. And he says, the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Worldliness is not just actions, but it's even more so attitude. Worldliness is an attitude of the heart. Worldliness affects our response to the love of God, and it also affects us to the will of God. anything that causes a believer to diminish his love for God and his desire for the will of God is worldly. You may not have a problem with alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever today. You know, well, you know, I'm pretty good here. Anything that diminishes your love for God is worldly. And John says, don't love it. Don't participate in it. It's the opposite of the Father. And the believer has no business being a part of it. We are from another world, and we, to exist in this world, must use the equipment that God has sent us from heaven to survive in this hostile world. Well, Christians don't fall into worldliness all of a sudden. Worldliness creeps up on us gradually. It begins with friendship with the world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Then what happens? The worldly believer adopts the ways of the world. He acts like the world. He looks like the world. He thinks like the world. He idolizes the world and the world's heroes. James says he becomes stained with the world. And finally, the believer can be condemned with the world. If he's a genuine believer, he doesn't lose his salvation, but he loses his testimony. And there's a tragic trail of Christians who have lost their testimonies before they finished well. I trust it will not be true of you or of me. Lot followed these steps. Lot's one of the prime examples of losing one's testimony in Scripture. Lot followed these same steps in becoming worldly. First, he looked toward Sodom. And then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then he dwelt in Sodom. And finally, when the angels came to bring the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was in the gate of the city. Now, that wasn't just entering the city. That's where all the business happened. That's where the leaders of the city gathered. Everything that was important happened at the gate. Lot was a part of sin city. And my friend, if you don't stop the allurements of worldliness back here, they will continue until they destroy you, just like Lot. His testimony was lost. In fact, when he tried to persuade his sons-in-law that judgment was coming, the Bible says that his sons-in-law laughed at him. They thought he was joking. Your testimony and my testimony can become a joke to the lost world. I heard recently of a Muslim man who said if all Christians acted like Christians, no one would be a Muslim. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's stand together for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as I conclude us in prayer in a moment, I would invite you to inventory your life right now. And when you hear the voice of God in your life saying, "You are playing with fire in this area of your life, and you know what it is, and God is speaking to you about it," that's something you need to lay on the altar to Him right now. You can do that right there in your seat if you want to. You can come if you want to kneel at this altar here and give that to the Lord. You do that. But don't walk out carrying any of Satan's equipment to destroy your spiritual testimony. And just say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. And help me to walk with you. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Our Father, we acknowledge to you the temptations of the world, the sinful desires of the world that Satan makes so appealing. God, help us to see them for what they are. Help us to say no to Satan and an eternal yes to Jesus. And Lord, help us right now for those that by your Spirit you are speaking to them of areas in their lives where they are falling to the temptation of Satan. God, help them to confess it to you right now. And I thank you for your promise. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you for the healing, the forgiveness, and the provision that you have made for each of us. Lord Jesus, help us not to love the world, but to love you and to live for you to the day you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day, and we'll see you back tonight as Pastor Mike shares the message for us.